It was the godly man Job who said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." And if you want an exposition of that word, then surely we have it in the words of the Apostle Paul and what he was to write to the believers in Corinth. To God's people he speaks in chapter 4 of the light afflictions, which are but for a moment. He speaks of the outward man perishing. He uses such language as he compares that which is earthly to that which is to follow our time on this earth. The closing words of chapter 4 draw the comparison between that which is temporal to that which is eternal. In other words, a believer is enabled to look beyond that which is visible, beyond that which is transitory. How different it is with those, of course, who are strangers to grace and to God. If there is one thing that there is an enormous difference in, it is how people consider death and the world that is to follow. The common feeling on this whole subject is, we must not dwell upon that. That's a morbid subject. That's somewhere in the unknown future. It is not the sort of theme that we want our minds to settle upon, and there is a vast ignorance concerning it, and that ignorance has been aided by ministers who choose not to preach the whole counsel of God, and neither do they preach in season nor out of season. If we give consideration, however, to this passage, we must see it that there ought not to be ignorance, because it is something that God's Word reveals to us. You want to know about the great hereafter, then go to God's book. You want to know what happens in death and following that, then the one who holds the keys of death and of hell in his hand, he is found to be instructing us in these things through his precious, infallible Word. That is what Paul is found to be writing upon to these believers in the church here. They were those who hadn't fainted under their afflictions for good reason. Because from the words of chapter 5 and verse 1, we see the believer has a confidence when it comes to death. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's get into this. I want you to see, first of all, the departure that's mentioned here. It is poignant that this text was the last verse that George Mueller ever preached to his congregation. For what we have spoken about in these words is a departure. There are none of us in this earth forever. For that time will come when a departure has to be made. And so as to speak of that time of our death and that time of our passing, the Apostle Paul is found to express it by way of illustration. That illustration is taken from his working past. Indeed, if you come back a little into Acts chapter 18, you will notice that it was while he was in Corinth that he was to find those who were of a similar trade as himself. Just let's read these opening few verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. That was something that Paul was accustomed to. He knew what it was to make tents. So therefore it ought not to surprise us in that he uses such language which the people could identify with and by which he would to show them certain things concerning death. You see our text, when he speaks in our text and he says, if this tabernacle were dissolved, that's exactly what he has in mind. He's going back to his working days among the tents. And he's using the tent as an illustration to teach this great truth. The word dissolved there. It brings us into the tenting world, where it has the meaning of breaking down or to take apart or to dismantle. And any of you, of course, who have ever used a tent will know how it is constructed and how it is erected. There are the poles. There are the frame that has to be made, and then thrown over the whole frame is the outer canvas. And there you have the result, the temporary accommodation. And when there is to be a moving on, or the holidays are over, then the tent is taken apart. There is a dismantling of all those pieces. There's a loosening of the stays until the whole thing is collapsed, the whole thing is removed. And so it is, dear soul, where these bodies of ours are concerned. Here are words which express what happens when it comes to death. We are no longer in ignorance, for that day is coming when the temporary shell will be taken down. There will be the dismantling of it, and there will be a departure. I wonder what way will you depart this life? If I can take a little further, you'll consider how this departure can be examined. In the erecting of a tent, there are many bits and pieces that have to go in the right place. Aye, and there's been many frustrations known when it's obvious that the shape of the thing's not right. And the poles are in the wrong place, and clearly there has to be a rethinking of the whole thing altogether if it ever is to be built correctly. And the means whereby that happens is when the side poles are corrected, brought in together to each other, and the center pole is fitly joined into its proper place. The opposite is the case when it comes to these bodies of ours being dissolved. The scriptures remind us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We didn't evolve as the foolish scientists might teach, as the high school teachers might seek to instruct the children. God created us. He breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And in doing so, there is a link with all our members. The hands are linked to the arms. The legs are linked to the feet. The brain is linked to the rest of the body. And what happens in sickness is essentially a breaking down of those links. And the ability to do anything or something that we used to do is no longer there. There isn't the strength to do the things that we did beforehand without ever thinking about it. And in death, there is a total dismantling of it all. There is a dissolving. The body has been totally taken down. And notice further in examining this that it's not only the parts of the body, but also it has to do with the breaking of the link between the body and the soul. You turn over to verse 8 that we read. Look at it. It says, he said to these believers, says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What a verse. You see, the real person is not the body. These bodies will dissolve. The real person is the soul. And so when the body is dead, the soul lives on. And that is why Paul could speak here of being willing to be absent from the body. Being absent from the body, the child of God is still alive. Still lives on. It's on with Christ. That is why Paul could speak of being willing to be absent from the body. He could say in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is gain only because the soul has been redeemed by precious blood. He lives on with Christ. A soul which never knew salvation lives on in that place of eternal torment, where God has forgotten to be merciful. Where will your soul go at the point of death? Where will your departure be to? I believe it is wonderfully brought out for us even by one word in verse 8. You see that word absent? That word literally means to emigrate. What a thought. You hear of someone emigrating, what they're doing is they're leaving one country to go to another country. And dear soul, that is what happens in death. The soul leaves the body and it emigrates. And it emigrates to its abode for all eternity. For the believer, it goes to that heavenly land. For the unconverted one, it emigrates to be that place reserved for the devil and his angels. Where will you be departing for when death comes? Will it be from friends and family? Will it be into the immediate presence of the Lord? You see verse 6, he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now the Lord's presence is with us, people on earth. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us with the earnest of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within the hearts of God's people. We have the blessed Comforter who abides. But in death, that's when we know in the fullest sense of being in the immediate presence with Christ. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? Is this the departure that you can look forward to tonight? Understand that this departure is to be expected. There is no doubt that the last great enemy, death, will have to be faced. Hebrews 9 and 27, for as it is appointed unto men once to die. Death is in this world and will come to each one of us because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. For sin is passed upon all men. All will die. Here is something that is to be expected. There are only two in the Scriptures who evaded death, who didn't have to go through death, and that is because God called them. God took them unto Himself. There are only some who will not die. And that is the people who on earth will be there when the Lord comes back for His redeemed. But universally, commonly, death is to be expected. I ask again, how will you depart from this life? How will you depart from that body of yours? For my text tonight speaks about a departure. Let me show you secondly and furthermore the dwelling. As the Apostle Paul seeks to develop this thought, he does so by making mention of the dwelling that the people of God can expect. And you will note that there is a great contrast. And there is a great change that is implied within these words. For that which is in view here is a dwelling prepared by God. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Of course, that is in keeping to the message that the Savior was to comfort the disciples with in that upper room, in the light of Him departing a little while just from them. He was en route to Calvary, and yet He says to them in the great discourse, it is a great passage that speaks about heaven, and you want to understand that Judas was not now with them. He had gone out to do his evil work. Judas was never saved. He could not hear this message. There had been no comfort for Judas in it, because he was going to his own place. But oh, it says there, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Savior has ascended back to the glory He had with the Father. He has done so because He has finished the work of redemption for sinful and for dying mankind. That sacrifice that He offered on the cross was satisfactory, and God raised Him again the third day from the grave. He would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. He has gone to prepare a dwelling for His own redeemed. I want to tell you, it's not merely a room. It's not even a lodging. It's a mansion. It will be palatial in its character and in its appearance. The dwelling to which the believer can look forward to is one prepared by God. It will be beyond compare to anything that you've ever known. There are many mansions in the Father's house. Is one of them yours? I want you to note that this dwelling is permanent. These bodies of ours can take some beating. You know, it's frightening to think just how much the body goes through in any given day. And I'm not the one to speak about this. I'm not medical in any one sense. How many times the heart beats. How the blood is pumped through the body. How the signals from the brain are sent so that the other parts function as they ought. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. But you know, men and women, just like the tent, these bodies cannot take everything that comes against them. The tent, by its very makeup, is temporary. The tent is not built to withstand all that nature might throw at it. There's no comparison to the house that is built. To the house that is the bricks and the mortar and has a good, fine, solid foundation. I have already indicated and maybe shown to my young people when we're up in the mountain in the mornings. I never could drive down that road and look at that little crop of trees, but I remember what I'm going to tell you. We were out on an expedition of the mornings for 3 days. Duke Edinburgh, years ago. You know, for the moment we got out of that minibus, the weather was rotten. The visibility wasn't from here to that door. We had somehow to track from this place right around half a dozen mountains and get to the place where we'd stay for the night. I don't know if you've ever been up in the mountains or not, but you have to sometimes look at the map and take a burn from it. The visibility was so bad. The guy that was supposed to be leading the party, he says, "Here, I can't do this. You do it." And believe it or not, I took a burn from a sheep, praying that God would keep that sheep still till I get to it. And He did. You're not meant to take burns by things that move. We walked and we walked, and there was a fear, and I was praying as I go, because there was a sense that we were lost. We hadn't a clue where we were going. You know, we were circumventing a mountain and suddenly the sun shone. And it shone just enough for me to be able to look down, see the walls, see the track. I could see the little place where we're going to stay. That was the Lord. But to cut a long story short, those two tents, about 8 or 9 of us, I suppose. I was in one tent and we put the tent like that. The other fellas, they put the tent like that. But in the middle of the night, the wind changed. In the middle of the night, I was aroused by this almighty shouting match. the center pole had broke. And they were lying with the canvas around their ears, wondering what they were going to do. And so we had to get some of them rehoused and so forth. You see, the tent is only temporary. And the tent can't withstand all that nature throws at it. So it is with the tent of these bodies. They're not made to last forever. And as we have considered, one day they will be taken down. But the dwelling of God, the dwelling that God has prepared for all those who trust in Christ to the saving of their soul, I want to tell you tonight, it's a dwelling that is permanent. You look at the end of our text, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Savior on the cross, He didn't do a half work. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's an eternal redemption. He has paid the price that we might be brought out of the prison house of sin, never to go back in again. He has paid the ransom that meant that we might be brought unto Himself. It's eternal life that the child of God has this evening. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. It is an eternal dwelling in the heavenlies. The dwelling that God has for His people will not compare to anything else ever on this earth. In the Old Testament time, you remember how the children of Israel, they had the tabernacle. They had the removable structure that went with them. And there was a beauty about that tabernacle. It had splendor in its curtains. It had splendor in all its furniture and all its pieces. But that tabernacle and all its beauty did not compare to Solomon's temple. In all its solidness and in all its gold. And so it will be for the eternal abode of God's redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 reminds us, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I wonder, is this the dwelling to which you're going tonight? Is this the dwelling at which you shall exchange for this old tent one day, because you've been born again of God's Spirit, you've been washed in the Savior's precious blood? A dwelling prepared by God, a dwelling that is permanent. And understand, this dwelling is pure and it's free from sin. For nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. There will be no sin there. There will be no presence of sin there. There will be no temptation from the devil there. Something that these bodies know are the times when the emotions and the sorrows give way to tears. The Savior Himself, while in the graveyard where Lazarus was buried, we read that He groaned in His spirit. Chapter 11 of John, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and He wept. He was sorrowful because the effects of sin were all around Him. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, you see. He stood in that place of death. But men and women, see it by God's grace. That's something that you'll never experience in the dwelling of God. For there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor tears. There'll be no effects of sin seen in the land that is fairer than day. For there the angels dwell in the place which is pure. There their cry is, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, will you enter one day into the Father's house where you'll know that redemption both of body and of soul? It is only for those who are saved. Only for those who are resting in Christ and His atoning work on the cross of Calvary. How terrible if there should be those who sat in such gospel meetings as this, who have heard the claims of the gospel to their hearts, And yet we're to leave this earth to go out into that eternal abode of the damned, where there shall be weeping, and there shall be the gnashing of teeth. In the mercy and the goodness of God, He has given you another opportunity. An opportunity for your soul to hear words whereby you must be saved and to make that preparation for heaven and for home. Will you come tonight? I tell you, there will be great rejoicing over the sheep that was lost, but is now found. There's the dwelling spoken about in our text. And finally, I want you to see the delight. You know, you speak to many people today about eternity. You speak to them about the prospect of going to heaven, and more often than not, their response will be this or something like it. Well, I hope so. I hope we'll be there one day. And there are those who will point the accusing finger at the Christian for speaking in such certain terms. They will say, but how can you be sure? How can you be so sure that you're going to heaven? I want you to see it. The apostle doesn't use a hit and miss language in our text. He doesn't speak in terms of a hope so. Indeed, it's the very opposite. For notice that he, as well as those whom he is writing to, have an absolute certain knowledge. Look at it. He says, for we know. We know. Here is something that every redeemed child of God can apply to their own heart. We know. We know that when this body is folded up, when it's dismantled, then we will go to that eternal dwelling with Christ. Our souls delight in the knowledge that God has given to us. And we have such a knowledge because God has given it to us through the gospel. Look back at chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Knowing that Christ was raised, then one day so shall we be. He shall present his church. That church will be faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The soul that is saved is resting by faith on what God has said. He merely is to speak the word and it is done. We do not depend tonight upon our feelings. We do not depend tonight upon what we have done. How often we go to church. How much we give into the collection plate. We depend upon what Christ has accomplished. What he has finished. What he has wrought out at Calvary's cross. And we delight to rest on God's word, which shall not fail. We can say, like one of old, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised. But our delight is not merely in the certain knowledge, but look, you'll see it is in the possession that we have. For he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Again, there's no language of doubt. It's all of certainty. It's all of assurance that God's salvation gives to those who are unworthy, undeserving of the least of his mercies. And what Paul says to these believers, Peter speaks about the same. 1 Peter 1, in the words of verse 4, he speaks about to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice. The soul born again of God's Spirit has the blessed assurance of that glorious inheritance in heaven, and they are sure of it, as if they're already there. You know, it's something that's already done in the mind of God. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's already done in God's mind. God has set us apart unto Christ. He has given us to Christ. He has justified us by faith in Christ. And He's glorified us. Now we're not angels yet. We're not glorified yet. But in God's mind and God's plan, it's already done. That's why, men and women, you can never be truly saved and lost. It's a nonsense. Have you the assurance of this possession tonight? Can you die with the assurance that the dying thief had on the cross? Luke chapter 23, verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's the one that was repentant. Here's the one that turned and looked to the Savior in the middle tree. Notice the answer that he received. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's a man that died with the assuring words of Christ ringing in his heart. I didn't say he didn't die without pain. For that's something that is not true for even God's people. But he died with an assurance. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had the assurance of the possession of heaven. You have that assurance tonight? You're absolutely dead on sure you're going there. What Christ gives. Dear friend, is your delight tonight in the one who has purchased redemption by the giving of himself on the cross? Our delight is in Christ. For it is because of him that we have these blessings and we have this assurance when it comes to face the last great enemy. He has died. He has conquered death so that all who are saved might follow on. He has conquered the last great enemy, whereby the child of God can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Are you one of his tonight? Are you saved? I plead with you to come now while he is near. And in the words of the psalmist, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. May God help you to come. Then like God's people, you too will have confidence. In death. May God bless his word to each of our hearts tonight, for his own name's sake.